Heavenly Father, in the name of Thy well-beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. Enable us by Thy Holy Spirit to present our petitions and our intercession and our supplication before Thy throne of grace with faith, believing the promises. Thou hast said, if we come to Thee, we are to believe. Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. We pray tonight that we may have Thy presence. Without Thy presence, all is in vain. But in the presence of the Lord, there's joy and victory and power and blessing. Oh, we pray that this night the blessing of the triune God will be upon us. Oh, Lord, send the showers of blessing on our thirsty souls. Revive us again that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. We return Thee thanks for what Thou hast been doing among the boys and girls in the Sabbath school and also in the children's meetings. We thank Thee for those of them who have professed faith in Christ in recent days. And bless them, we pray, and make them a blessing. And, O God, bring many more into the fold and the family of the Savior. And in these week of meetings, when we are tested and tried and challenged, we pray that we'll face up to the commandments of God and we'll present our bodies living sacrifices, holy unto the Lord. Bless Thy servant tonight as he ministers the word and brings this message. Give him real, old-fashioned liberty in the preaching of divine truth. And bless each night this week as the word of God is declared. Rouse us up, and, O God, help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Thee, which is our reasonable service. Work in our midst this day by Thy power and by Thy grace, for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Never heard you. Everybody said, Amen. God bless you.
Psalm 42, and we'll read through into 43 as well. They go together. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is Thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, My rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing this evening. We'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach thee through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the mercy that is granted to us in Christ. We thank thee that, as the hymn writer put it, one there is who loves us. And we praise thee that he loves us with an everlasting love. With loving kindness he has drawn us. And he tells us that having loved his own which were in the world, he will love them unto the end. And so we thank thee that thy people can know the surrounding presence of the care and the compassion, the tenderness and grace of God. And as we live in a world that is broken and ruined through sin, among men and women like ourselves who are fallen, Lord, we thank thee that we have a Saviour, we have a Redeemer, we have a Counsellor, we have a Guide, we have one who goes before us pointing out the way, we have one who also comes behind us, granting us protection from the enemy. And so we pray, Lord, that we'll learn to rest upon thee, and even as the psalmist here in the Psalms 43 and 44 discovered that while he was not immune from difficult times, and while hard circumstances came pouring in upon him, and while the darkness enveloped him, he knew where to go to see the light. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And Lord, in this broken world, when some have felt there is no point in going on, things will not improve, destined to become worse, they've prematurely ended their own lives, we pray, Lord, that we will have confidence in thee, and that we'll take the message of a risen, powerful Lord Jesus unto those around us, and see them delivered from an awful death and from future damnation. Come and answer our cry. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Subject tonight is, as advertised, suicide and self-harm. The pronounced emphasis is going to be in the subject of suicide, and we'll want along the line to impart some biblical and scriptural counsel as well. 14-year-old Laurie had been baptized only months before at the Blue Springs Community Church. It was only a one-room country church just a few miles away from where she lived. The ceremony that day was attended by round about 60 people. More than half of them would have been members of Laurie's family. Not long after, though, however, Laurie dropped out of church. They didn't see her again in those pews. Despite the pastor and his wife coming along, showing concern, knocking on her door, visiting on a number of occasions, Lori could just not be persuaded to come back into the pews of that little church. Now, the entire church was concerned about her. They were praying for her. But no one in that church suspected the real reason behind her absence. Lori was pregnant. About a month before she expected to deliver her baby, Lori tidied her room, emptied her locker at school, wrote a note to her mother that read in part like this: "You kept asking me if I was okay, and I kept telling you that I was, but I wasn't okay. I'm sorry, Mom. I've got too many problems. I'm taking the easy way out." Lori left that day before her mother arrived home from her work. She walked to the railway tracks near her house, knelt beneath the rails, folded her hands over her round little belly as Amtrak 168 barreled down the track. The train engineer, who also, as it turned out, had a 14-year-old daughter of his own, later said that when he saw Lori on the track in front of his train, it was too late to stop the train. Back in August 2004, our country, Northern Ireland, was described as a province that is faced with a suicide crisis. Earlier that year, up to 12 suicides were reported in North Belfast, mainly among young people, and centering at that time in the one area which would have been the Roman Catholic Ardoyne area pictured. In 2007, there was a series of 5 suicides in the Tandragee Portadown area in County Armagh. And for all of those young people, whatever the reason was, personal to them, why they wanted to get out of life and see things ended there and now, and not wait for another day and not seek any further counselling, for all of them, it was too late to stop the train. And that's a tragedy. Now, we're dividing the subject tonight into a number of areas, and the first area that we want to look at is simply the reality of suicide. While we'd love to be able to ignore it and say it's not happening, the fact of the matter is that it is happening, it is in our midst, we can't turn a blind eye to it, it's the most frightening reality. Figures for 2001 show the suicide rate in Northern Ireland to be 26 deaths per 100,000 people in the population. Now, to bring that figure into some comparative condition, then, let's think about the entirety of the UK, where the figure is not 26, as it is here, per 100,000 of the population, but rather 15 deaths per 100,000, almost half what it is in our country. If you're looking down the list of the 5 top killer conditions in Northern Ireland, you'll find that suicide is one of them. It comes in at number 5 on the list. Approximately 200 people per year take their own lives within the country in which we live. Now, we're not saying it's a problem unique to here. It's a global problem and issue. And if we were to cross over the Atlantic into America, we'd find that over there, every 80 minutes, another teenager takes this suicidal plunge. 18 teenagers per day, and we're talking about 1,000 attempts of people trying to take their own lives or coming towards it each day in the United States of America. Now, I know that statistics serve limited purpose. They don't tell the whole story by any means, and yet the statistics that we have here, the facts and the figures before us, are quite chilling, and they certainly are pretty difficult to face up to. Some deaths don't appear in those statistics, and so the suicide figure might be even higher than what we have just quoted. For example, a significant percentage of one car accidents could well turn out to be actual suicides.
Some people who were ill die only because they determine they are not going to take the life-saving medication that's made available to them. Others flirt with death by their involvement in life-endangering habits, going into smoking and heavy drinking and drug abuse, and just wearing down the body, distorting the mind, then killing themselves. But accurate figures are not. No amount of cold statistics can really convey the tragedy of suicide, especially as it occurs among the younger population. Who can measure the terrible tragedy of promising young lives that are cut off in a moment of time, of parents and friends, etc., who are left to cope with the unspeakable heartache and sorrow that follows on the suicide of one of their loved ones, of communities, indeed, that are torn apart. The scary fact is pointed out by David Elkind. He said it's often difficult to identify teenagers who are contemplating suicide, partly because they in particular are often reluctant to reveal the problems they're experiencing or to show their inner thoughts. Unfortunately, many teens also conceal their inner pains and fears, so that even their parents and closest friends have no idea that they're suffering or considering suicide. While many people can mask it and don't exactly show off all the signs that we are thinking about suicide, and it's very difficult to detect them then, and certainly to stop them, there are some alerting signals that are given out that might just alert us to the fact there's someone who's thinking about taking the plunge downwards into suicide. And just as we pass through here, we'll mention some of these possible signs that a person may in their mind be thinking of suicide. They have made a previous attempt at suicide. That's going to be an obvious one, I suppose. There's a threat that they make about suicide as well. They're going to take their own life. They might tell that to a friend or someone who they have in their confidence. They may be talking about death a lot, and you're thinking, well, why are they discussing this subject? Why do they seem almost obsessed with the subject of death? It's not like them. They might even be making some preparation for death, that is, cleaning out wardrobes, giving away possessions. And it looks like some preparation here is being made. They may be undergoing depression and be really cloudy in their aspect, or there might be some sudden change in their behaviour. Some of the factors, some of the signs and indicators we can look for. There are others. Moodiness. Withdrawal, not wanting to converse or talk with anyone or discuss, and yet it's obvious they have a problem, something really weighing them down. Somatic complaints such as sleeplessness, or on the other end of the scale, sleeping all the time and knowing constant fatigue, or maybe increased risk-taking, and they do things and you're thinking to yourself, now that's extremely dangerous. You ought not to be doing that, and yet they're doing it and they haven't a care. They're not worried as to what happens. Or maybe even another clear sign would be drafting a suicide note. While it's not always possible to recognize these signs of suicidal tendencies or to stop a teenager contemplating or even committing suicide, being familiar with these causes, noting these possible signs, might just make a crucial difference. Why does anyone kill themselves? That's a question ought to be asked. Not only the reality of suicide, but reasons for suicide. Suicide is certainly not a one-off action. It rather comes at the end of a process, maybe over a long period of time, during which that individual contemplating suicide loses connection and contact with friends and other members in society that they could look up to and they could receive advice and counsel from. But there's rarely one single cause behind suicide. Usually a number of factors all come together, build up, and eventually the scale is tipped. Now, one expert on the subject of suicide, and I'm certainly not that, Bill Blackburn wrote a book entitled What You Should Know about suicide, and he pinpointed within the book some of the major things that happen in society that cause young people to give up hope and feel there's no point in living anymore. Changing moral climate. A lot of people think, I want to live the way I do. And I don't want there to be barriers. I don't want there to be frontiers. I don't want people coming and saying to me, you can't do this. Do you know what? We do respond well to that kind of environment where there are clear guidelines and particular rules. And when the moral climate changes, that causes upheaval in many hearts and minds. High mobility of society, maybe moving about from place to place, no fixed address for any length of time. The family's up and going again. The high divorce rate that can happen in our country and does, and in other countries as well. Frequent abuse of alcohol and drugs. Some of the factors here behind and leading up to suicide. Glorification of violence in the media. Life is cheapened and almost relegated to the level of the worthless. An already high suicide rate. People tune into the news, they read the papers, they hear folk talking about suicide, they hear of incidents of suicide, and maybe a friend or someone the same age as themselves, or at the same stage in life as they are, they have committed suicide. And that can become a factor in that young person considering to end their lives as well. But there are two major upheavals in life, and one has been already mentioned here. It's the changing moral climate. This man, Bill Blackburn, asked a very telling question. He said, what remains solid and dependable for young people in the potentially difficult years of adolescence? Two sources of support are a society where the moral guidelines are firm, and a family that you can depend upon, even though you're breaking away from it. Due to the constraints of time today, I struggled with getting a picture of a family, believe it or not. The closest I came to was that. But it's a family of some kind of a description, like, isn't it? And they're pretty close. I think it makes the point. Young people do respect firm moral guidelines upheld by the laws in society. And of course we know this country at the moment, and given its governance from the United Kingdom Parliament over the past number of years, a lot of laws have been enacted that are against good morality within the country. It's eroding the moral fabric of our society. It's creating a bad climate. Close families, good, solid families, are becoming fewer in number. And with the fragmentation of family life, there are foundations that young people need that are being cracked underneath them. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do when we feel the ground giving way under our feet? And what we looked upon as being solid moral guidance, looked upon as a firm family all around us, smothering us in care, wrapping us in cotton wool and all the rest of it, and the family begins to break up. Shaky, broken foundations. And a lot of young people, in response to it, turn to alcohol, turn to drugs for solace. And then these agents, when mixed with the teenager's romantic notions about death, when put into a society that is glorifying violence, that has easy access to a means of suicide, all of this is combining, mixing up into a potentially lethal mixture that spells death for more and more adolescents. And someone commits suicide, somebody else, down the line, and we have multiple tragedies on our hands. In our own country, Joe Barnes, a councillor, provided an interesting explanation as to why there is this suicide crisis in Northern Ireland, and It's a suggestion, but it may well have some firm basis in fact. He said it may have something to do with the last 30 years of conflict. During the conflict, communities bonded together much more so than they would otherwise. Now we're coming out of conflict. Society is opening up much more, and individuals are being exposed to other pressures. That could be the backdrop, in part. But there are personal issues. One problem that leads to suicide on occasions is that of depression. Marion Duckworth wrote about her own experience when she was a child in her diary, and she said, "I remember writing in my own diary when I was a teenager and angry at my mother at the time. She'd be sorry if I were dead." But for a seriously depressed youth, the thought of suicide is ongoing, and if help is not forthcoming, he may become convinced it is the only way out. A basic guideline about suicide is this. People don't go out there wanting, number one, to end their lives. They want rather to end the pain. And they see ending their life as the only way they can end the pain. Depression. Escape. They have an intolerable situation in life. They don't like it. They can't get out of it. The only way they see is getting out of it. Escape. Out of the hopelessness. Some take the option of suicide. Others commit suicide on the back of some loss. Maybe the death of a parent. A close friend, a loved one, and it seems too painful to bear. And on occasions like this, those grieving young people may turn to thoughts of suicide. And sometimes, just to put a stop to this unbearable sorrow and grief, on other occasions, to, as they see it, rejoin their friend or their loved one in death. Another factor leading up to suicide can be guilt. Olson writes, "Suicide is often the individual's own attempt to take control of punishment for sins or other misdeeds which he or she feels guilty. Too often suicide becomes the ultimate punishment." Another factor leading up to suicide is attention. Deeper than that, a cry for help. There's no doubt that a suicide grabs attention like few other things. It shocks people, it makes them feel guilty, it concerns them, and people are running about and thinking, could we not have done something? Did we ignore that person? And if they send out a cry in the form of an attempted suicide, send out a cry for help, the person will now come in and lavish attention upon them and try to help. And that attempted suicide has been really a cry for help. It's a teenager's way of saying, "I'm hurting, I'm cut up, I'm desperate, I don't know how to cope, I urgently need someone, somewhere to come in and help me." And self-harm and suicide are all in this category. Tragically for some, it gets beyond the cry of help, and actual suicide occurs. Other people, we're told, commit suicide because they want to manipulate certain people. That's taking the desire for attention up through the gears. They're trying to gain a result here that they feel, "I can't obtain this end by any other method. The only way I can do it is a suicide attempt, and I'm playing my trump card when all the other cards are being played." And sometimes children use this against their parents, husbands against their wives, girlfriends against their boyfriends, workers against co-workers, and it's in the name, principally, of manipulation. Others, through thoughts for revenge, a desire to retaliate, overrides a wish to live. Revenge, big factor in any given society. And a parent often becomes the object for that revenge, or some parent figure. Others are conducted along the road to suicide by their own impulsiveness. That guy must be pretty impulsive. I think it was titled Flying Over Manchester. Well, he's not going to be flying too long. Experimentation. Young people are into it. Impulsiveness. Where they go out and do something and yet haven't thought it through. Haven't considered any consequences. And they show a casual disregard for their life and for their safety. And also, on occasions, have this fascination, it seems, for trying out something that is beyond appeal. Something that's unknown. Summarily unexplored. Including death. These factors of curiosity and impulsiveness and feelings of invincibility that exist within the mind of our youth can prove the platform for suicidal acts. Another reason, and the final one we'll mention at this stage behind some suicides, is an expression of love. Very strange. At first sight, extremely romantic. I'm sure guys that are engaged here proposed in the manner displayed on screen. Did it right. Your girlfriend would have loved it. Just a pity for some of you. You've missed the opportunity. And you didn't go for something as spectacular as what we see there. But some loving emotions in adolescents and young adults can be very intense, and strong feelings of loyalty between them, and maybe there's a breakup then, somewhere down the line of that romantic relationship. There's a divorce within the family circle, there's the death of a loved one, and they cause those individuals who survive to receive a shattering blow. And in an expression of love, they can take their own lives, the reality of suicide, the reasons behind suicide, the results from suicide. It goes without saying that the first result is the loss of a young life. Promise and potential lie shattered on the ground, never to be taken up again, never to be fulfilled. What a shame, and how sad that is. But few young people who contemplate suicide actually sit down and consider, what kind of impact will this have on people around me? Long term. What about the grief that inevitably will be caused if I take my life? There's no question the family unit is shattered, turned upside down, inside out. When a young person takes their life, questions surround the tormented minds of the grieving, heartbroken adults like vultures. Parents castigate one another over their inability to read the signs and take action, and so prevent the tragedy. Friends feel deserted and sometimes betrayed by it all. Preachers and pastors come in and they think, could we not have said something or done something differently to what we did? Teachers and leaders will futilely wish that they had spotted some of the signs out there, if indeed there were any signs that they could recognize. And so there's a big emotional fallout from the suicide. We talk still about the effects of the fallout from the Chernobyl disaster, that nuclear, massive nuclear spillage, how it's endured and how it's affected many, many people's lives for years and decades, and for those who were closest to the victims and survived it, what grief they bear. You may not know the name Philip McTaggart. But he had a 17-year-old son also called Philip, who killed himself in April 2003 in our country. And his father, Philip McTaggart, constantly asks himself if he missed something in his behaviour, in the son's behaviour, that would have alerted him to his son's state of mind. He's still trying to come to terms with the tragedy. He asks himself the question every day, where did I go wrong? But he knows the only person with the answer is gone to the grave and cannot speak. He said, there are so many questions, I haven't had any closure, and that's so hard. Every single day, I ask the same question and cry. I will be crying until the day I die. I think about Philip constantly, and I ask, what did I miss? Why did he do it? If you destroy yourself, you will most likely destroy your family too. Grief. Suicide results in sowing the seeds of destruction. Not only claims the life of the immediate victim, but it plants little seeds of destruction in the minds of people around you. Parents, brothers and sisters, friends, classmates, everyone is profoundly impacted by what has happened. Some communities therefore have come to know what we term cluster suicides. In Jefferson County, Colorado, in America, 18 teenagers killed themselves between January 1985 and June 1986, 18 deaths in the space of 18 months. Bryan High School in Omaha, Nebraska, earned the dubious nickname Suicide High after three students who vaguely knew one another took their own lives. Within a 5-day period, four others attempted but survived. In Plano, in Texas, 11 teenage deaths in 16 months stunned the city. We could mention Bridge End in South Wales, where again the figures were right up into the high teens, maybe beyond, of people taking their lives. But let's mention our own country. 12 youth suicides in Belfast in 2004. 5 we mentioned in Tandragee, Portadown area in 2007. Apparently a floral tribute that had been led beside one of the early victims read, "See you in 2 weeks." There is no doubt that suicide has a ripple effect. Like the stone going into the placid pool. The ripples going out and spreading. And sometimes the ripples become tidal waves that swamp the family and others close by. What about the Bible? What about God's voice on this issue? Wouldn't that be important? God's revelation about suicide. Does the Bible have anything to say on the subject? Has God indeed revealed his mind about suicide? Well, if you were to lift up the Word of God and go through this sacred volume from book to book, you'll come across incidents of people having taken their own lives. For example, Samson killed himself along with the Philistines in the temple of Dagon in Judges 16:23-31. We read about that. Then we have a man by the name of Ahithophel, who was a counselor of David's, and he put his household in order, we are told, and hanged himself and died. Not only him, but we have Zimri, one of the kings of Israel. He had seen that his royal city had been taken over by rebel forces, and he went into the palace of the king's house, and he burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. 1 Kings 16 and verse 18. We have as well, the most famous of all, I suppose, Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. He later went out and he hanged himself, as is recorded in Matthew 27 and the verse 5. So in the Bible we have accounts of suicide, but let me emphasize this. The Bible in no sense does it romanticize, does it endorse, does it soft pedal on any of these cases of suicide. Quite the opposite. The Bible is saying, as it tells us about these persons who took their own lives, danger. Don't do it. It is so destructive. And God has the danger sign very clearly up at all of these points. The Bible, you see, repeatedly affirms the sanctity of human life. We uniquely are made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and Genesis 9 and 6. And therefore all people are valuable, whether they're healthy or sick, whether they're old or young. God's command not to take life includes, don't be taking your own. In Exodus 20 and 13, Deuteronomy 5 and 17, and in Mark 10 and verse 19, there is a special value, a sanctity about human life that ought not to be taken by us. The Bible also reminds us again and again that it is God that sets the boundaries. He brings us into the world. He appoints the time also when we go out. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Deuteronomy 32, the verse 39, I kill, God says, and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Job famously said in Job 1 and 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life is not ours, but God to give, and also God's to take away. Suicide is certainly not God's appointed way of exiting from this earth. Another consideration in Scripture is, God has a plan for us. Definite plan for all of our lives. We have some examples in the Bible where people wanted to die early, prematurely. And each one of them, God addressed him and he said, no, I have something for you yet to do. For example, Moses in Numbers 11, 14 and 15 expressed the desire to die. Elijah did the same in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. And Job also did that in Job 6 and verse 9. But the Lord said, I'm not finished with you. We're operating through a plan here. I've a lot of things for you to do. An individual plan for each of us. And he wants us to complete it. Not step out of that plan when it is only half or one third through. The Bible also confronts us with a very serious consideration. There is existence after death. You don't just take your own life and that's it. No one dies and that's it over. There's an existence after death, an eternity beyond, either with God in the bliss of heaven or with the devil among the damned in hell. Matthew 25, 41 to 46. Luke, the chapter 16. Now, I know a lot of people today run about in life and they don't spend their time thinking, what is there on the other side of death? If I die, is there anything more or... is that just it? They don't think about this. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's a diminishing belief in any kind of an afterlife. But this is the clear teaching of this book of God, the Bible. And soon, in the light of the fact there is eternity beyond death, suicide is a very dangerous course to take. Our Lord has told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You'll have trouble. He doesn't promise it'll be easy all the way. John 16:33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that means, as again the psalmist emphasizes it in Psalm 42 and the Psalm 43, God wants his people in difficult times to turn to him, to find the strength that they need, to find the hope and the peace and the endurance and the purpose that we need to live our lives in the middle of blessing rather than end them in the depths of despair. Final major heading, the response to suicide. Let me be very careful in the way that I phrase this and not create any misunderstanding as to what I'm actually saying. If a young person has attempted suicide. All it's clear to you that they are seriously considering taking their own life. What you need to do is straightforward. Take that person immediately to a doctor, a hospital, an emergency room, because a professional evaluation is necessary. And that's beyond you. You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't afford, in these circumstances, to get it wrong. And if we believe that they are contemplating suicide, don't leave that young person alone until he or she is in the care of appropriate professional people. But what about some tips for the Christian leader, the youth worker, maybe the Sunday school teacher, certainly the parent, to enable them to give good counsel to a young person who has admitted, and here's where I'm making the distinction, who has admitted entertaining passing thoughts about suicide? That's in contrast to someone who has actually attempted, or someone who was really threatening suicide. They've just had passing thoughts about it. Still proceed with extreme care and with earnest prayer. The temptation might be to try and shame them or shock them or put arguments into some kind of a framework that is focusing on the wrongs of suicide. Of more benefit to that young person in distress will be that you listen to them. Not a wise thing to dismiss or mock or challenge. There's a guy with a listening ear. To challenge a young person's statements about contemplating suicide. Don't diminish what they're saying. Don't say, you don't really feel like that. Because they probably do. Listen. Again, Philip McTaggart, who lost that 17-year-old son 2003, said that while the grief is deep and daily, he's learned a lot since the tragic death of a son. He says, as a parent, listening to young people, no matter how trivial it may seem, is so important. We should sit them down and ask them to explain their problems to us. There is no shame, he says, in turning around to them and saying that we love them. Listen. Empathize. The primary influence you have in dealing with a person who has entertained thoughts of suicide, the primary influence is your relationship with them. You should make every attempt and effort to be available. Call them from time to time to keep in touch. Let them know you're thinking about them, praying for them, and certainly pray earnestly for them. You know what's a good thing? Let them be present when you pray. Let them hear you praying for them by name and by condition. Listen. Empathize. Certain things you need to affirm. You need to challenge them in a tender way that, you know, you're valuable. You're valuable to God. That's why he brought you here. That's why he has you upon the earth. You're loved. You are accepted. There is hope. Because suicidal persons are people who have reached the end of the line and feel there is no hope. And there's no one out there who cares. And there's nobody who can help. Introduce them to the God of hope. Romans 15 and verse 13 is his description there. Take him into Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, the passages we read not by accident but by design here tonight. God is a God of hope and of comfort, and he says, there's light through all kinds of darkness. Cultivate within them a sense of wonder that God has a personal interest in them, that he has created them for a purpose. I remember, I think it was at a harvest years ago, I heard a hymn being sung, and it stayed with me ever since, and I love to hear it. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Tell them about these things. Concentrate on the fact that there is hope that comes from God. That there is around them the love of God. That He cares for them. That He wants to see them saved by His grace, brought into His family, engaged in His service, living a life of real purpose, impacting people for good and for spiritual advancement in the world around them. God has given them gifts, and He has a purpose in giving them those gifts.
Then we need as well, in our counseling, to give some direction. Point the way. Encourage them to communicate. Keep lines of talk open with friends. Teach them some coping skills. Whenever they're down and depressed and everything is dark, they just can't cope.
Difficult to believe in themselves when they feel my world is falling apart. Difficult to look to the future.
And they don't have coping skills. They need clear boundaries and wisdom to communicate wisely and tactfully. And we can solve problems for them by modeling how you solve them in front of them. Teach them coping skills. And I certainly will advise, develop a plan of action. Some concrete steps that will help that young person who feels life isn't worth living anymore. Bring them a plan of action to follow. And the first item on my plan of action would be, you need to develop a regular habit of fellowship with God. Open His Word. Read what the Bible says. Come along to public worship as well and join in with the people of God as they sing and as they listen unto the Word of God. Maybe attach yourself to a youth fellowship. Get into the church. Get involved. Have people around you. A plan of action.
The second last practical guideline I would give would enlist. Contact. Make them promise they will contact you or somebody else whenever he or she begins to think about suicide. Agree not to stop trying to contact you if they find when they lift the phone they can't get through on the first occasion. Make them agree that they'll not stop contacting until the two of you have talked about his or her thoughts about suicide. Tell them, don't break off contact until both of us are sure the crisis has passed. And as we've been here before, so we come back, refer. Once it emerges, that young person is a special suicide risk or a potential suicide risk. This special counselling is needed. The advice from the experts is, do something. Don't be walking away. I began the message tonight by telling in brief the tragic story of Laurie, a 14-year-old girl, found herself pregnant, ended her life by putting herself in the way of a train. I close it with another story about another young girl called Lucy. All I wanted was to die, she said. My sadness was too great for me to bear. I had the pills near me, more than enough to kill myself. Then I realized that was the selfish way out. I would make my family even more sad. Our family had already suffered a terrible tragedy. I had to hang on to life. I asked God to help me. Gradually, she says, I found I was changing. Dying wasn't my desire. I couldn't care then whether I lived or died. That lasted a while. Then one day, I realized, I wanted to live. I had everything to live for. That was a wonderful feeling. God had helped me through. And He will help all of us through. Even the darkest days, weeks and months of our experience on earth. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 was saying, hope thou in God. When he was cast down, for I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. And my God, there's light, there's grace, there's power at the end of the tunnel. And it comes from the love and from the hope that a gracious God affords. Thanks for listening.